morning, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26 is where we're going to start. And as we dig into the message for today, I want us to be challenged with the thought that, why is it that we're called Christians? Well, the reason is that we will be known for what we do. What does that exactly mean? The original purpose of us being called Christians wasn't simply a name that we had concocted, if you will, or come up with on our own, but is actually given to us, and actually was given to Christians and believers that followed the Lord Jesus as a ridicule. It was as an insult, if you will. The Greeks were known for giving names and sometimes sarcastic labels, if you will, that sometimes they would mark groups of people that they disagreed with, and they would use these titles to somewhat dismiss them, if you will. And the name Christian was one of those names. But we find that what was meant to be as ridicule actually became a name that stuck because it was represented well that those that were followers of Jesus were called Christians because they followed Christ. When we look at what is it that we will be known for? What is it that we will be known for in what we do? You know, in the animal kingdom, we see names are given to animals because of what they do, right? Have you ever see a praying mantis? Now, I don't know about their spiritual well-being, but they do a lot of praying, right? Yes. Now, you would think that, oh, wow, that's a great bug, you know, praying mantis, that must be something special. But don't let them fool you. The females, after they're done mating, they eat the male. So don't let that fool you. They're not as innocent as they seem, right? But we're known for what we do. We label each other because of our skills and trades, don't we? Whether they're labeled as farmers or carpenters or realtors or cashier, whatever that skilled trade may be, teachers, whatever it may be, drivers, all of these things are titles that we gain by what we do. So wouldn't it be wonderful that we could understand that as Christians today, that if you had the title as a Christian, that you would know fully all that it meant and all the weight and the importance that it carried with it. Well, here that we find is that spiritually we have labels, but do they always represent well? The number of people who claim to be Christians has never been higher than ever before. Yet, our moral and our spiritual climate has never been lower and worse than it ever has been. Most people simply miss the real meaning of being a Christian. That is, by definition, a life-changing personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, right? We can take that label at face value as a religious title, or we can take it as a title of our personal relationship as God continues to change us and make us who He wants us to be. Now, Christianity is not a label of perfection, is it? It speaks of one that was perfect, right? Christ. But that's not us. Not yet. Amen? We will be one day, but only by His grace, by His power, and by His salvation will we be made that, but not yet. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We enter into a time, an exciting time in the book of Acts. We see that believers have been persecuted, and they're scattered all over. They end up going all throughout the known world of that day, and they're taking with them the gospel message. And so for such a time in the very beginning, the gospel was only being taken to the Jews. And as the Lord Jesus had told them at the time of His ascension was, you know, first go into here into Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So He's kind of giving them a game plan, but yet it was hard for the disciples, it was hard for the believers to just leave their home area and what they were comfortable with. Isn't that indicative of us as people, isn't it? We are comfortable at home, we're comfortable with the people that we've been around, we're comfortable with the people that we know, and it's hard for us to get motivated to go to areas that we do not know, or should we say, people we don't agree with. Are you with me? Am I the only one? Kind of hard, isn't it? You know that we're going to have disagreements. You know we grew up different. You know, a lot of times I notice that people will cavitate to each other that grew up the same way. Have you ever noticed that? They have a lot that they can relate to, a lot of memories they can share, and they relate to those memories. Why? Because they grew up much the same way. But you know what? In the world of the Lord's church, that's not always the case, is it? But yet, fellowship and friendships can be just as deep, if not deeper, in spite of us having differences. Amen? That's right. And so as we've seen, believers are going all throughout the world. We're seeing them taking the gospel message with them. Well, finally, we see Barnabas is sent by the church in Jerusalem because they're hearing of all these people, because Peter was kind of that forefront, that pioneer that took the gospel message to Gentiles. And so now the Jerusalem church is like, what, Peter, what are you doing? You know, you went to Gentiles and you ate with them. Now, it's exactly how it's worded in the scriptures. And we're all thinking, yeah, what, pork steaks and ribs, and, you know, that sounds pretty good, right? But to a Jew, that's aghast. How could you dare do such a thing? But yet, Peter begins to reveal what God is doing, right? Remember the vision that he had, and then Cornelius sent word that, would you come and teach us the gospel? Cornelius being a Roman centurion, a leader in the Roman army, so Gentile, well, how is it that he's getting, well, an angel appeared to him. Peter went to Cornelius, preached the gospel, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God was poured out upon him, the same way it was upon the Jews at the day of Pentecost. And we're thinking, how can we stop God? How can we work against God? This is what God is doing. And so the arguments at the Jerusalem church stopped. And they praised God. Glory be to God. Salvation is brought to the Gentiles as well. So the church is growing. So here in Antioch, they send Barnabas. Barnabas being the encourager, the teacher, a man filled with the Spirit of God. He goes as far as Antioch and begins to encourage the new believers there. Well, Barnabas realizes there's a lot of work to be done here, so he sends for Saul. Now I'm caught up with myself and my story. Paul comes, and he joins Barnabas, and they begin to teach, and they stay there for about a year. And so we're seeing God do incredible things. Lives are being changed. Cultures are being changed. We're seeing people being reached. Salvations are coming everywhere. Why? Because people are hungry to hear the word of the Lord. More than that, they're hungry to be loved by the one God who created them. Amen? And so as we enter into this, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, I want us to read that one verse. He says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch," meaning Saul or Paul. "So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We ask for the blessing of your Spirit to be upon us, guiding us in the understanding of your word. Lord, help us to understand what it means to carry the title of your name. Help us to carry the gravity of the importance of a supporting and living a life that brings honor and glory to your name. Lord, empower us with your Spirit. Help us today to find one thing that it is that we may greater share the gospel of Christ, presenting your name, living out your name, the life that you have given us, that we will be living in a full surrender to you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we come to my first point, Christians are known for what they do. The believers at this time have been sharing the gospel. We're seeing the Spirit of God being just flooded, souls being saved. What an exciting time that it is to be in the Lord's church, to watch growth coming from every direction. Amen? But can I encourage you that this does not come about by the church sitting on its hands? It doesn't come about by the pastor and the deacons being the only ones that are going and sharing the gospel. But it is done because the church was sharing the gospel of Christ. Amen? Okay? And so we have available to us an opportunity to share the words of life to those that are lost. We're able to not sell something, but we're able to give something because Jesus has given to us first, right? And so when we go, we're not going to try to defend a God that is dead. We're not trying to go and defend a religious leader that is in a tomb somewhere. We're going to present a living and true God that is truly God and will always be God and will never back up on what he said and what he's promised. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to go back and redact what you said or redact what was in the scriptures and say that all things have changed and all we're going to do this differently. You ever been there? Businesses do it all the time. And sometimes can have devastating effects to their employees, right? Right. God's not going to do that to you, amen? He is the true and living Word, and He'll never change. There's no shadow of changing in Him. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great to have stability in life? Even when the world's just turned upside down around you and everything's changing and nobody can make up their minds and they want to redefine every truth that we have been founded upon as a nation, and they want to change this and that, but yet the Word of God stands true. Whether they accept it or not, it is still true. Whether or not they accept Him as Lord, He is still Lord. Whether or not they acknowledge Him as God and King, guess what? He still is. He's just giving us an opportunity, giving the world an opportunity to acknowledge it so that they might receive eternal life and find forgiveness for their sins. Christians are known for what they do. As we had mentioned once before, that as we've seen the Christian Gentiles were coming, as we've seen them there in Antioch and many areas around that, we see that the title was given as an insult. They were marking them. Somewhat trying to dismiss them. Have you ever had someone try to dismiss who you are and what you believe in? If you're truly a child of God, then you've been dismissed multiple times, right? Maybe it's even by those of your own family. You ever been called a Bible thumper? I don't know if they use those terms much anymore. Religious fanatic? A religious freak? You know, we were using those in the 80s and all that. Even wrote a book about it. I forgot who that was now. But anyway, not important. Rabbit. We'll let it run. But so many things come up to dismiss who we are. And you know, as a young person, as a teenager, that was difficult for me. That was difficult for me thinking that, well, if they're not going to accept that, then should I continue in the same train of thought? And so you go back to the Word and say, you know, God, is this really a hill that I should die on? When it comes to remaining faithful to the name of Jesus and the teachings of His Word that are clear and plain, yes, it is worth the battle. Yes, it is worth the sacrifice. Yes, it is worth the title. Because in this, what was interesting is that what was meant to be an insult actually ended up becoming a compliment based upon their lifestyle and their testimony of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? When many times the world wants to turn things around on us, and folks, we're living right in the middle of that right now, aren't we? We're seeing Disney taking steps, and you know, I was talking with somebody about that this morning already. And you know, as kids growing up, even myself growing up, you hear about Disney, you sing the Mickey Mouse song, and all those great family-oriented movies and things like that. Now they've taken something that was so good, and they just completely turned it around and trying to compliment and encourage sin, not just in our country, but now to our children. Now it's fighting ground, isn't it? Absolutely. And they're not the only one. Many of these big businesses are taking steps. And folks, it's going to come a time and place we're going to have to make a decision of where we're going to stand. We're going to have to make a decision. That's all there is to it. If we're truly going to be a child of God, if we're going to carry the label of Christ, then we're going to have to carry that label no matter what the sacrifice is. Amen? And so we see believers given a title, given a label, if you will, that even carried a negative connotation, but because the Lord Jesus is alive, He turns it into a positive because it truly was a testament of their faith and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. So, when we look at these things, are we ashamed? Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 4:16, he says, Yet if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now he kind of goes through that and how that we should live for Christ and not to suffer as an evildoer, murderers, or busybody in other people's matters. But yet if you suffer because you're a Christian, you're blessed. How can you be blessed? Because we're living for Christ. He is doing a work in us that causes others to take notice. Amen. You remember when Jesus says that we are the light and the salt? And if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? You ever put salt on a wound? In biblical times, that was many of the only times that they could able to cleanse themselves and cleanse wounds as they would use salt. You ever rub salt in an open wound? It's almost as good as alcohol. Yeah, boy, it burns. Sets you on fire. Adds some life to you, right? Why? It's cleansing the wound. It's cleaning out what is in there. But yet it's effective, isn't it? And so we as God's people, we should be living in such a way that if everyone is just comfortable about being around us, and we may need to ask the Lord, is the Lord, am I being the salt that you called me to be? Now, I'm not telling you to be an obnoxious Christian. We don't need that. That's not biblical. But yet when we live a life that causes others conviction, let's give God the glory. Amen? Because that's the Spirit convicting. It's not me. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not good enough. But yet when the Spirit can use our lives to convict others and draw them to Christ, now we're fulfilling our purpose. Amen? You know, believers didn't really refer to Christ. Historically speaking, many labels have been given. Josephus, a Jewish historian, referred to them as that tribe of Christians. Interesting they would use that. The Roman historian Tacitus, he referred to believers as Christians, a name derived from Christ. You know, it's interesting, even though we have a label, they get it right where it came from, and it always goes back to Christ. Originally, the church themselves called themselves the Way. But later, he accepted the title of Christians in spite of the fact that it was given as a ridicule or in a negative context. So they were called Christians for the first time here in Antioch. What was so important about Antioch? Antioch was a city of great importance. More or less, we see the first Gentile church here in Antioch. Antioch also was of Syria, was also a home base, if you will, for the early church of the Gentiles, but also for Paul. He used it as a home base as he went on his missionary journeys. Something I want you to notice, too, is that the people that were there in Antioch, it tells us in the verses before that there were many different beliefs. In verse 20, he says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. When they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Hellenists are simply Greek-speaking Jews. There were also Jews there that spoke Aramaic. And we see that the hand of the Lord was with them, and that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So we have Gentiles. We have two different groups of Jews that are coming to the Lord Jesus, and they're all going to church together. What do you think that looked like on a Sunday morning? Interesting, isn't it? Different languages, different cultures. I mean, for crying out loud, what did they talk about? It's a good chance that they probably all didn't get together on a weekend for a barbecue, right? The Gentiles are eating what the Gentiles are never going to touch. And so we're seeing all of these cultural differences. We're seeing these religious differences. These are people from a pagan background coming to Jews who have lived a very, if you would say, restrictive and a very disciplined background, and yet still spiritually immoral. Are you with me? So we got people from complete different walks of life, but yet the Lord Jesus is bringing them together, and we're seeing souls being saved everywhere. What is their secret? The church was fulfilling its commission. The Lord Jesus was the very first and the foremost priority in all that they did and said. So much so that even the enemies that were around them, the unbelievers, were taking notice. That's my second point in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to touch on another topic that's going to help us see that others will take notice of Christ in our lives. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we come into a time that as Peter was preaching, he He's preaching to Jews at this point. And as he's revealing to them that the very one that they have crucified, this man of Nazareth, this man named Jesus, he is the one that God has sent. He is the Messiah. And they begin to be convicted, so much so that we see thousands were saved that day, and so much so that it began to cause concern, if you will, for the Jewish leaders and even for some of the Romans that were there, that they were afraid that this great gathering of Peter and John, and they brought them before their courts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Isn't this intriguing? Now, in this scripture verse, sometimes people have even tried to take in a step of trying to say that, well, it's best for us to remain ignorant and unlearned, but yet that wouldn't be an accurate assumption of what the scriptures is saying here, is that those that were their enemies were calling them ignorant and unlearned, when in reality they were learned in the scriptures. They weren't learned under their guides, if you will, under their systematic system that the Jews had in place, that they were in control of, and that they oversaw. But yet we see that they could not ignore the fact that they had spent time with Jesus. So now we're seeing an impact of life, a change of life, an attitude of life, a conversation that come about that present Jesus. Can I impress upon you something that we're facing today? Is that we're facing much the same situation. We have an education system within our nation today that is nothing of what it was founded on when it started. Did you know that we went many years, several years into our nation, and many of our foundational universities and schools that we have for years, that many of their administrators and leaders were pastors and had great programs in sharing the scriptures and teaching students how to study the Bible. It was a part of their learning and education system. And now we've come to a place that they've completely pushed God out of all of their curriculum, people that are calling themselves Christians, but yet they deny Christ. How much more contradictory can we get? So when we come to these realizations, it's important for us, number one, to understand what it means to truly be a Christian, so that our enemies, or those that are unbelievers, or those that are against Christ, whatever it may be, that they can see what it truly does mean to be a Christian. Because there's so many counterfeits that are out there already, they need a stable individual to see the Lord Jesus working in and through them. And so as we see the disciples, they're coming, and there's already so much evidence, it's hard to ignore what has been done. As they were preaching the word, the Spirit of God was moving. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. We're seeing Jews, their hearts and their minds are being opened to the realization is that this truly is the Christ. This is the one who God has sent. This is the one that we have been hearing all of our lives, that our grandparents, our parents, and our high priest was talking about. He is the one that fulfills, and we're seeing lives changed everywhere. And do you realize that this is the same Christ? This is the same God that we serve today? He is still changing lives. He is still saving souls. That is the reason that he hasn't returned. Do you understand that? He holds back in coming back for the sake that he may save more souls. You know, we look at the ark, and we see that Noah had works for so many years, preaching over 100 years, and no converts except for his own family. How discouraging that would be. But you know, if we look at Scripture, we see that the animals and Noah and his family and all the supplies, everything's on the ark. And you think, oh, it's over. But yet we find in the scriptures that he sat up on the ark for about 7 days. Sat there. Some would say, I wonder what was going through his mind. Well, did I misunderstand God? I kind of doubt that, because he had spent 100 years getting plans, directions. He'd been working on this project. I don't think he was doubting too heavily that, well, God got his time schedule mixed up. But when we look at it, we see that it was a time of grace. The ark was open. The door was open. There was an opportunity that any and all who would enter into that ark could be saved. Can we go so far as just putting it in vernacular of today? It was an altar call in Noah's day. And the opportunity was there, but they didn't respond. Folks, I can't help but think that we're in the altar call of the church age. The Lord's coming back. And there's nothing that's going to stop him. Nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to withhold him from coming back and receiving his children. And once he receives his children, he takes the church out of this world. It's going to usher in the time of tribulation. And it's going to be a terrible time, a difficult time. But folks, there's opportunity. Jesus is still saving souls today. The question is, are Christians still living up to their name? Enough that we're being recognized. Where is it that these men got this boldness? Was it not just a few days before this that Peter was publicly denouncing Christ? And you know what's interesting? Is that many of the same things that they were accusing Peter of, and he was ashamed of, is what he's being accused of here. Think about that. Remember as he was standing by the fire, warming his hands? Young lady comes, I've seen you with Jesus. No, I haven't been with Jesus. Oh no. Your speech gives you away. You've been following Jesus. Oh no, I don't know him. And at this point, he's getting scared, right? And he's denouncing Christ. And finally, he curses. I never knew him. All of these evidences that you've been with Jesus and he was ashamed of. But yet after the resurrected Christ came back, he talks to Peter. So Peter, it's time to get busy. I'm wondering, church, is it time to get busy? I think it's well past time. People need to be seeing and noticing all that God is doing in our lives. You know, our testimony is one of the most powerful tools for witnessing for Christ. It's simply living our faith out in front of those around us. There are people that you work with. There are people that you go to school with. There are people that you meet in your community each and every day. Your neighbors watch you. And do you realize that there's a lot of things that we can do in our religion, but there's only a select few things that only God can do in your life that you can't duplicate. In the spiritual life, the attitudes of our mouth, the attitudes of our hearts, and us living that out, more or less Christ living through us, cannot be duplicated. Could the same statement be made of you? Would others look at you without you ever saying a word and say, they've been with Jesus? What is the focus of your life? Who do you talk to? Who do you talk like? Who do you live like? Does your attitude and your speech give you away as a follower of Jesus? It's a valid question I think we all should ask ourselves today. We're living in a cultural climate is that they're trying to get Christians to be quiet. Why? Well, according to our lifestyle, we disagree, don't we? We disagree on a lot of things that the world is trying to accept or do. In fact, they'll even label us as being rude, crude, obnoxious, judgmental. They label us all of these things to attempt to silence what God's Word says. But do you realize that if you and I kept our mouths shut, God's Word will continue? The only problem is we just become guilty of not sharing the truth. Because if we don't share the truth, then where else are they going to get it? Yes, they can get it from God's Word, but here's the responsibility of the church. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Live the Word, church body. Go to the communities, go to the world with that message. And so, yes, they're going to label, but do not be ashamed if you're labeled and suffer for the cause of Christ. So here's the next one, Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. Why do we concern ourselves with the title of Christians? I think it's important for us to know what a true Christian is so that we can identify those that are false prophets, false teachers. We live in a day and age today that there is more access to unbiblical teaching than ever before. They take the title of a church, but they do nothing as a church. That's the moment that you should change the channel and move on. You ever hear the old phrase, "Thus says the Lord"? People say, that's so old-fashioned. Yeah, it is kind of an Old Testament thing. But guess what? Jesus said, thus says the Lord in the New Testament as well. Why? because he truly said it. Folks, we're not selling ourselves. We're not presenting ourselves to be accepted. We're not presenting ourselves to be liked. We're not presenting ourselves to be a part of the societal acceptance, but we have to speak the words of God. Why am I worried about false Christians, false prophets? Because there's many that are trying to teach our kids in our universities today, and it's heartbreaking. Now again, you may be thinking, well, you're being judgmental. Let me show you in Scripture that we're not being judgmental. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from a thistle? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." When we judge an individual, we make a decision of what is right and wrong, and then we condemn that individual to a judgment, seclusion, whatever it may be. That's judgment. But Jesus is telling us to be fruit inspectors. If you want to see judgment, just simply go and look at what they're doing in our communities today. Dismissing Christianity. Dismissing anything that doesn't agree with them. That's judgment. They do it under the guise of, well, we're trying to be sensitive to certain people groups. Well, here's the reality, is that sin is a problem. The Bible points out sin. The Bible points out how God feels about sin. And the Bible tells out exactly how God will respond to sin. And none of us are safe. Are you with me? So we are not casting judgment because therefore we are just as guilty as anyone else. But the reality is that as believers, we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We've confessed our sins. We have turned from that sinful way, and we've chosen to follow Him, and His Spirit indwells within us, and He teaches us what is right and what is good, and He lives in and through us. But we are sinners saved by grace. And so therefore, we are not justifying what we do that is wrong, but we are simply pointing out is that we have a Savior that will deliver us from what we've done is wrong. And we don't dismiss. We go to them with the gospel message. We love them and we minister to them. But yet in order for a people group to come and tell the church what to do, now you're stepping into ground that you can't do because God has already laid that out. And we just simply follow by Scripture. That's not hatred, that's faithfulness. And you're going to be hated for it. But many are going to come and they're going to claim a label of being a Christian. They're going to lay claim to it as a religious title. And they're going to teach you all kinds of heresies. They're going to teach you lies that come straight from the pits of hell. Why? Because they are not sent of God. They will come to you clothed in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous wolves. What does a wolf do to livestock? You ever seen it? It's not a pretty sight. Livestock doesn't survive it, usually, unless they're large animals. Then they can maim them and mess them up so bad that you may have to call them or whatever it may be or try to repair, and sometimes it's too far gone. It's not a pretty thing. But they were getting into the Lord's churches even at that time. Even in the New Testament age, early in the church's history, false prophets were coming in and trying to disperse the believers, confuse, destroy. Satan is at work, folks. But here's the reality. Satan himself can even appear as an angel of light. Can I impress upon you that the world is going to make it look like you're an absolute idiot? They're going to try to come at you with all kinds of things and flood you with things that just simply aren't true. They're going to prey on the areas that you're not sure or maybe you're weak. You know why? Satan has been doing that for thousands and thousands of years, and he's very good at it. But here's the only thing that's going to guide us and save us, the Holy Spirit of God. And do you realize that only a true believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within him or her? And by his leadership, you will be able to see, I'm hearing a lot of religious words. I'm hearing a lot of kind of biblical things, but there's something wrong. Have you ever been trained on how to notice counterfeit money? Went through a training one time and was working at Hardee's and, you know, doing deposit thing like that. So they're training us. We're going to show you how to spot counterfeit money. My thought was they're going to bring us examples, you know? They're going to bring samples and we're going to, oh, that's not real, and oh, that's not real. No, what do? They bring us the real thing. I was never so excited. I never seen so many $100 bills and $50 bills and so much money in all my life. But we sat and we just count the real thing. And it's like, this is silly. How am I going to notice the wrong thing? But over time, if you talk with people that work in banks, you get used to the weight, you get used to the feel of the paper, you've got the security things, they're in all the bills, and you get so used to seeing them that they'll throw one in just kind of haphazardly, and you think, some don't look right. You don't know exactly what it is, but you know something's wrong. Folks, when you've been in God's Word, you've heard the Spirit of God speaking to your heart, you feel the conviction of the Spirit of God upon your heart and upon your spirit, and someone comes and they present a false gospel, a false teaching, under the guise and a title of Christianity, you're going to be like, I've heard these religious words before, but the Lord's not in it. Why? Because you're God's children. And folks, you need to mark those that are false teachers. They're doing everything that they can to lead you away. And it will lead you down a path of disappointment, emptiness, and can I say, unfaithfulness. Stay true. Folks that are making decisions for your own children, be discerners of fruit. Be all kinds of names. Oh, you're so mean. You're calling people out. And oh, you're so judgmental. You know what? If my life and my children's lives and futures and my grandchildren's futures are on the line, I want to know those that claim to be a Christian, I want to know if they truly are. And if they're not, then let me share with you how that you can truly know Jesus and he'll change your life. Amen? It's not out of hatred. Number one, it's out of protection. Number two, it's out of presenting the truth and preserving the truth. And number three is to get those who do not have the truth that they may come to know the one true God. I want to ask you, do you have to tell your friends that you're a Christian? Or do they automatically know? How is it that I can live a life that they will truly know? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There were some people that were coming to Jesus at this point in time in the book of Luke. They were wanting to follow him, but they were just kind of half-hearted about everything. They really weren't ready to sit down and consider the cost of what it is going to cost them to follow Jesus. So Jesus finally puts it out very straight and very plain. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now look at this. There's something to consider is that he's referring to a cross before he went to the cross. Consider that for a moment. How is it that they viewed the cross in that day and age? It meant that you died. You died in a horrible way. You died completely. In fact, the Romans would submit you to a point that you will submit to Roman rule and you will die under it because you refuse to obey it. So they understood that in order to die on a cross, it meant to submit to the authority that was over you. My friend, you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be a Christian and lay claim to that title if you are not in full surrender of the Lord to the Lord Jesus. Amen? He sets it plainly. In order for us to come to know the Lord Jesus, it's not in name, it's not in pretense, it's not in a label, but it is by the surrendered life that we take up that cross daily. Amen? Then life change comes. Then boldness comes. Then a life example comes. Then the Spirit of God working in and through us to be a testimony to our friends and our family and our co-workers begins to happen. Are you willing to lose everything for Christ? You willing to lose your closest friends? Maybe even be alienated from your own family? A loss of your reputation? Maybe even a losing of your job? For many, they lost their lives when they chose to follow Jesus. But it was understood that it was required to submit to the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that all these things are going to happen to you. You know, I probably just laid out the best reason for you not to trust Jesus, right? You may be thinking, well, I don't want any of those things to happen to me. But we come to an understanding that these may not all happen to you, but yet the same attitude of surrender must come from our hearts, not just our lips. I want you to bow your heads for just a few minutes. I want to ask a few questions and I want to prod your hearts just a little bit. When I read this verse, you're going to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. Have you come to a place that you've given up on your dreams, your possessions, even your life? If the Lord calls upon you to give it? The disciples come to that place and they understood it. Folks, I think that's why we see the power in the Lord's church, because they were fully surrendered to Him. Not just in title, not just in name, but in heart, in spirit, and in life. Folks, our community needs us. Our nation desperately needs us. And whether if we remain a nation that is strong or for a nation that becomes weak, we're still being called to take up our cross and to follow faithfully. Are you living up to the name that's been given you? Do others recognize the Lord Jesus in your life? Church, I want to ask, are we discerning who are true and who are false teachers? Do we know the Word well enough? Do we know the Scriptures enough? Do we know doctrine enough? Do we know the Spirit of God, His voice, and His presence that we notice when it's not there? Have we studied the Word? Are we ready to give an answer of the hope which lieth within us? Do we truly have that personal relationship with Him? Church, this is where the power comes from. This is where successful ministry happens. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer this morning, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you for the challenge that you put before us. Many of us today can rejoice in the title of being a Christian. Lord, we want to be seen as a part of you. We want to be seen as followers of you. And more than that, we want others to hear your words and your love through us. Lord, I pray that there may be some that have followed you in word of mouth, but never have given their heart, have never trusted you, have never surrendered their lives to you fully. Lord, I pray that they would be able to make that decision today, once and for all, to be a follower of Jesus starting today. Lord, I pray for those that are young people, are young in spirit, wherever they may be, that they'll be able to discern true teachers and to be able to see the false teachers. And has been working in is deceitful beyond our own understanding. But Lord, I know that your Spirit can protect us, and we ask that. I ask that for every one of your children, that we would know your presence, we would know your voice. When there's someone that's trying to pull us away from that, that we'll find the strength and the confidence to walk away. But Lord, if there's opportunities of others that are confused and do not know you, we'll find the confidence and find the wisdom to be able to speak to those people in love, being considerate and kind, but yet being truthful and honest with your word, that we might bring the words of life to them, Lord, don't allow Satan to shame us into a quiet corner while souls are being lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. Lord, help us to have some boldness, some holy boldness that will share the words of life. And Lord, if there's many that are struggling with doubt and confused about their own teachings and your scriptures, then Lord, may they come forward and let me know that we may dig into your word and find a basis and find a foundation, which is you, that we'll take the words of life without hesitation, without doubt, and without fear. Help us to be your church. Help us to be your active church to carry out your commission, sharing the words of life that you have, but more than that, the salvation that you offer. Lord, may you bless your people. May people see us in you, and you in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.